All right, so I'd like to begin by just reading through the verses we're going to be covering today. Ecclesiastes, beginning in verse 15 of chapter 7. In my vain life, I have seen everything. There is a righteous man who perishes in his righteousness, and there is a wicked man who prolongs his life in his evil doing. Be not overly righteous, and do not make yourself too wise. Why should you destroy yourself? Be not overly wicked, neither be a fool. Why should you die before your time? It is good that you should take hold of this, and from that withhold not your hand, for the one who fears God shall come out from both of them. Wisdom gives strength to the wise man more than 10 rulers who are in a city. Surely, there is not a righteous man on earth who does good and never sins. Do not take to heart all the things that people say, lest you hear your servant cursing you. Your heart knows that many times you yourself have cursed others. All this I have tested by wisdom. I said, I will be wise, but it was far from me. That which has been is far off and deep, very deep. Who can find it out? I turned my heart to know and to search out and to seek wisdom and the scheme of things and to know the wickedness of folly and the foolishness that is madness. And I find something more bitter than death, the woman whose heart is snares and nets and whose hands are fetters. He who pleases God escapes her, but the sinner is taken by her. Behold, this is what I found, says the preacher, while adding one thing to another to find the scheme of things, which my soul has sought repeatedly, but I have not found. One man among a thousand I found, but a woman among all these I have not found. See, this alone I found, that God made man upright, but they have sought out many schemes. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you to be able to read that publicly with our congregation here, and I pray that we would be blessed by your word, that we would grow to just love it and to delight in our time spent in the word. And I pray today that through your word we hear your voice loud and clear, and we know that these are words that you've given us that we need to understand and interpret them and apply them to our lives. Thank you so much. We love you and we praise you. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. In this passage, more or less ask an age-old question I think people have been asking for a long time. It might go something along the lines of, why do the evil prosper while the righteous suffer? Why do the evil prosper while the righteous suffer? Sometimes people might say something like, a little shorter version of that is, why do bad things happen to good people? And oftentimes you see people that you would say, hey, these people aren't good people, and look how great they're doing. And what a wonderful time that they're having, and how they have everything, and it just doesn't seem to make sense. And so that's an age-old question that has been asked for a long time. And so we'll see that in these verses. And I've got this in several sections, but the first section, I think, the way I have broke it is verses 15 through 19. And the way I would describe this section is a warning against self-righteousness or being wise in your own eyes. So it's a warning against self-righteousness or being wise in your own eyes. And maybe you didn't hear that when we read through it, and I'm going to point out to you why I would say that. So he begins by saying, in my vain life I have seen everything. Now keep in mind that word vain, it actually means like a vapor or a mist. And we've talked a lot about the vanity of life and how it's something you just can't get your hands on. There's like almost like it appears to be solid, it appears to be permanent, but it's not. And especially as you think about the things under the sun as we live and how we live. And so there's a certain vanity to life. There always is. And so he sees in his life, he's been looking at all these different things that sometimes don't make sense or are just really sad to think about. And the other things are not consistent with, you know, what he would expect. So he says, in my vain life, I've seen everything. So you've seen all kinds of different situations. And I think that when we look at life and how life works, we realize that it's not so much of a formula. It's not like, oh, okay, if you do this, this will happen. every time. Now, there are some things that are generally like that, but they're not even like consistently like that. You know, like for instance, if you go to college and you work hard, you're going to get a good job when you get out. That's not guaranteed, is it? I mean, there are things that are not guaranteed. Now, there are some things that are generally true. If you put the work in certain areas, you generally have opportunities and that happens. But he's saying he's seen all kinds of different things. And one of the things that he says he sees is there is a righteous man who perishes in his righteousness, and there is a wicked man who prolongs his life in his evil doing. So he sees this and he says that is troubling. It's troubling that a man would be a man of God, that would live for God, and yet in that, he would suffer and he would die. He would live a shorter life. He'd live a harder life. And yet, here's someone who doesn't love God, that doesn't honor God, and appears to have a great life and a long life. You know, why is that, God? Why is that? So, this is something I think is addressed here, but it's not completely explained. Again, it's that question, you know, why is that? Why do the righteous suffer while the unrighteous are doing so well oftentimes? And I think it goes along the lines of those questions. Remember when we studied Proverbs, some of you here who remember, I talked about the difference between general truth and absolute truth. General truths. You see those in Proverbs. For instance, Proverbs 3:33. The Lord's curse is on the house of the wicked, but He blesses the dwelling of the righteous. Proverbs 10:3. The Lord does not let the righteous go hungry, but He thwarts the cravings of the wicked. And so when those things are true in general, those things are generally true. And there may be some moments where you look at them and you say, okay, it doesn't seem true right now, or I don't see how this is true. You know, that's kind of like what this is talking about as you look at it. You look at this age-old question. But those things are true generally. They're not true in absolutely every moment and every single way. But also when you step back, though, and I think you look at the whole picture, they're completely true. You know, spiritually. Like, God blesses the righteous. He curses the wicked as you look at that. And I think so many times the things that we see as blessing are not really blessing. So I think there's actually a warning here for us. It's a warning about asking this question. Now, he doesn't answer this question, but he acknowledges that it exists and it's something we'll see. But I think we may at times be asking questions like this, especially when they involve ourselves. We may be asking these kind of questions out of self-righteousness. Out of our own self-righteousness. Like, God, why does that person have it so much better than me when I'm your child and I follow you and I walk with you and I look at that person that doesn't follow you and walk with you and look how good they've got it and look how good their life is going? I think part of this is a really strong warning to not do that. That's something that we really need to watch out for in our lives. And also, I think another thing to be aware of is that we need to watch out that we're not following God in such a way that's based on our circumstances. Where we look at our circumstances and we're following God to be blessed. We're following God to get something out of it. That's the opposite attitude of what we should have. We should want to follow God regardless of our circumstances and be committed to Him. And that's faith. Faith is that it all could look like shambles here, but you know you're going to go be with Him. And that's the promised land, to go be with Him. So those are a couple things that we need to watch out for. So as we look at this and we think about these kind of things, in verse 16 and 17 it says, "Be not overly righteous and do not make yourself too wise. Why should you destroy yourself? Be not overly wicked, neither be a fool. Why should you die before your time?" Is it possible to be too righteous? Is it possible to be too wise? Is this talking about some kind of balance? Like, hey, you know, hey, work hard to be wise, but don't work too hard. Try to be a righteous person, but don't. Okay, you're not going to be perfect, so you're going to sin a little bit, so go ahead and sin a little bit. Is that what it's talking about? I don't believe that's what it's talking about. I think a real sloppy and like simple interpretation, you might think that. And that actually may have been the first thing that came to mind for you as you think about it. I think that's the first thing that came to mind for me as I think about it. You know, just like, okay, all right, don't try too hard here. kind of stay somewhere in the middle, you know. Got the there's the wicked person, there's the really like righteous person, and then there's me, like in the middle, you know. I'm happy with that, right? That's a good place to be. That's really not what it's saying, though. Okay, you actually can never be too righteous or too wise. So I think what this is talking about is two extremes to avoid. Two extremes. Where in either case, if we're on either end of the extreme, we bring harm to ourselves. You see that? That's the pattern there. In either case, it says, why should you destroy yourself and why should you die before your time? Either way, we bring harm to ourselves. So what is it that I think it means to be too wise? I think it means too or overly righteous or too wise. Self-righteous. Wise in your own sight. So you set out to be, you set out to be this wise person, but it's not really wisdom. So you can never be too wise in God. You can never have too much honor and respect and fear for God and you can never think about things too much the way God wants you to think about them. But you can set out yourself to be wise, and it's wise in what your picture of wisdom is, and you set out to be this and you really work really hard at this. There were a bunch of people that did this in the New Testament time called Pharisees, right? Set out to be wise. You set out to be wise in your own eyes and you work really hard at it. And you can even do this with the Bible and different things and theology and all kinds of things. And you, in your learning and all this and who you're trying to be, it's really not wisdom at all. It's that you're wise in your own eyes. And it's not righteousness at all. It's self-righteousness. And you think that you're right. And you think that you're so right about everything. And so that's really the extreme on that end. The other extreme is to be overly wicked. Like, can you be underly wicked? Like, okay. He said don't be overly wicked, but just a little bit wicked is okay. And I think it's more along the ideas. That's, again, it's extremes. He's talking about the extremes. And he's not saying he's being, you know, be kind of one way or the other. He's saying avoid both these things. Don't be wicked. Now, I think one of the other ways I think overly wicked is, I'd say there's a difference between we're sinners, we know we're sinners, we sin every day still as followers of Christ, versus we set out in our hearts to do wicked things. And we purposely set out to do those things. There's a difference in that. And so we need to be aware of that. And so that's the other end of the extreme. And so in one case, if you're self-righteous or you're wise in your own sight, you destroy yourself. It's very self-destructive behavior and way of doing things. And if you are wicked and if you are a fool, then God may destroy you. You may die before your time. You know, in a general way, this is what he's talking about. But this is where I would say, like, as I think about what this means and what he's just been talking about, and you kind of combine those things together, when I need to be really careful when I think about myself as a wise person or a righteous person or somebody that deserves some kind of better or different treatment from God than somebody else. I need to watch out for that. And you need to watch out for it too. Amen? Yeah. All right. Now, how many of you like that pep talk this morning?
Yeah.
All right. Okay. So, let me go on to the next verse here. 18, it says, it is good that you should take hold of this, and from that withhold not your hand, for the one who fears God shall come out from both of them. So this is why these verses are grouped together. See, that's talking about the previous verses, and the two things that he's talking about are the two extremes there. Two extremes. To take hold of this or withhold not your hand is to take it to heart. To understand it. To believe it. And he says, on those extremes, again, on those extremes, if you don't take this to heart, if you're too self-righteous, if you're self-righteous or wise or that, you're going to pay the price for that. Or if you're wicked or a fool, you'll pay the price for that. But rather than concentrating on making yourself wise or righteous, I think what this says is concentrate on fearing God, respecting God, honoring God. And if you'll do that, rather than concentrating on being wise and being righteous, or even not trying to be a fool or something like that, don't just concentrate on not being a fool, but concentrate on fearing God. on honoring Him and respecting Him, on living your life for Him, on acknowledging Him in all your ways, in everything you do and all that you are. In fact, we can't make ourselves wise. Whenever we set out to make ourselves wise, we're not going to be wise. But if we fear God, that's Him making us wise. And we will be wise through fearing God. That's the start of wisdom, is fearing God. Amen? And then again, we don't make ourselves wise. What we need to do is let God make us wise. Let God make us wise. Fearing God keeps you from being self-righteous, and it also keeps you from being wicked. Fearing God keeps you from being wise in your own eyes, and it also keeps you from being a fool. So fear God. Verse 19 says, "Wisdom gives strength to the wise man more than 10 rulers who are in a city." That's true wisdom. Not being wise in your own eyes. You know, just like true righteousness is of infinite value, but self-righteousness is of no value, right? True wisdom, if we find that through fear of the Lord, is of great value. And when he makes this comparison, he says, wisdom gives strength to the wise man more than 10 rulers who are in a city. So if you needed allies, if you needed people that could bring resources to the table, that's who the rulers are. The rulers are people that can help, people that can provide, people that can be your ally, people that you can turn to when you need them. That's the 10 rulers. They can do a lot for you. He says wisdom can do even more for you. Wisdom can make you even stronger than that. Amen? And so that's why we need true wisdom. And we can never have enough of it. But what we don't need is wisdom in our own eyes, false wisdom, wisdom of the world, those kind of things. "Surely there is not a righteous man on earth who does good and never sins." And I would consider this the start of the next section here. Group these verses together. A second warning, and I think I have it verse 20 through 24. And I would call this a second warning against self-righteousness. A second warning against self-righteousness. First of all, there is not a man, woman, or child on this earth who never sins. Amen? That's why I said, I think it was in the membership class for those of you who are here, when we talked about Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. This is another verse a lot like that, conveying that idea that who has a sin problem? We all have a sin problem. Every single one of us has a sin problem. And also when we think about church, we shouldn't think about church where all the holy people gather and righteous people gather. I mean, there is a way to look at it that way where God is making us that, but that we're sinners gathering together to seeking God for help. It's more like a hospital in that way. We come to the hospital to get help with our disease that we have called sin. And so, "Surely there is not a righteous man on earth who does good and never sins." So, if you were counting yourself as the righteous person and saying, you know, why don't I get these good things in life because I deserve them? I think this is a reminder here that none of us are righteous. None of us are righteous on our own. None of us deserve on our own. So, this also reminds me of Romans chapter 3, verses 9 through 12, where Paul's writing about the fact that whether you're Jewish or Gentile, you need Jesus. You all need Jesus. And he says, "What then? Are we Jews any better off? No, not at all. For we have already charged that all, both Jews and Greeks, are under sin. As it is written, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one." And so in that understanding, this is really the biblical Christian understanding, is that we're all sinners, desperately in need of a Savior, that we can never stand before a holy God and say, "Look what kind of good person I've been, and look at all the good things that I've done." If we do that, it'll always come up lacking, every time. All the time. And it's only through Christ, and it's only through what He did at the cross, and it's only through faith in Him that we can be forgiven. But we need to watch that we are not self-righteous. Do not take to heart all the things that people say, lest you hear your servant cursing you. Your heart knows that many times you yourself have cursed others. Don't take it to heart means don't be offended. Even if you hear somebody say something bad about you or mean to you or something like that, you know, you being offended is a choice. And being offended in this world is a popular choice. People like that choice. That offended me, right? I mean, I'm going to go blast you on social media or something like that. You know, like, I'm offended by you, I'm hurt by you, or whatever. And I don't want to make lights of hurts and things too, because there are real hurts that need to be worked through. But here, I think what he's saying is, watch yourself. Check yourself. I'm going to start with myself. I need to check myself before I get offended by someone else, before I'm angry, before I get judgmental towards somebody else. I need to watch myself as a sinner saved by grace. When I pronounce some kind of thought or judgment about somebody else, I have to watch that, because you know what? What I'm doing may be making a hypocrite of me right there, because I may be very well guilty of the same thing. And this is what he's saying. He says, you have to watch yourself from getting so offended because you've done the same thing. And here you are taking it to heart and getting all offended and getting all upset. But don't you remember how lightly you spoke about somebody else and how you passed judgment on somebody else? And so watch for that. Watch for that in yourselves. So I do. Again, I think this is calling us to not be hypocritical in the judgments and the things that we make because we're guilty ourselves. And think about it as a Christian. How much has Jesus saved you from? Has Jesus saved you from any less than anyone else here in this room? Did you deserve it any more than anyone else here? How about outside the room? Is your sin like not quite as bad as some others? If you want a biblical view, and as we look in terms of salvation, I mean, there are different consequences for sins and outcomes and things, but it all causes us to fall short of God's glory. And we do it because we're sinners, and it all breaks God's law, and it all makes us lawbreakers, and it all is filthy in God's sight. Amen? So don't be hypocritical in your offenses and your judgments and those kind of things. He says, all this I have tested by wisdom. I said, I will be wise, but it is far from me. That which has been is far off and deep, very deep. Who can find it? And again, I think this is along the lines. And you have this book is very interesting because it's just mostly a thought-provoking book, and it works towards a general conclusion. The conclusion is really important, but there's a lot of thought travel in Ecclesiastes. I would understand this more to be man's effort. So if you're trying to search out wisdom, you're trying. It is ultimately going to be too vast and too broad for you. That doesn't mean don't seek true wisdom. But if it's man's wisdom, if it's wisdom in your own eyes, if it's those kind of things, wisdom under the sun, it's going to fall short and you'll never reach it. I turned my heart. That almost sounds like a repentance, you know, as you look at it. I turned my heart to know and to search out and to seek wisdom and the scheme of things and to know the wickedness of folly and the foolishness that is madness. So he's seeking wisdom and understanding. This would be the next kind of logical kind of group of verses here. Seeking wisdom and understanding, turned his heart to find it. He says, and I find something more bitter than death. The woman whose heart is snares and nets and whose hands are fetters. He who pleases God escapes her, but the sinner is taken by her. So who is this? In the simplest sense, this is the woman who sets the trap for the man. Okay, it says that the woman whose heart is snares and nets. Snares and nets are the trap. Okay, and whose hands are fetters. Fetters are shackles. That's what those are. Put the shackles. And so the picture here is of a sinful woman who's setting a trap for a man. She sets a trap for the man. She gets the man trapped. Doesn't that sound a lot like Proverbs when we read Proverbs when it was talking about that's what foolishness is a picture of foolishness? It's really the same picture. And so, could it be an actual woman? Yeah, I think it's played out in an actual woman, but in a grander sense, in a bigger sense, this is foolishness and what foolishness does. And the person who is the one who pleases God That temptation is put out before them, but they pass it by. The one who's wicked in heart, that temptation is put out for them, and they're brought into the house, and then they're made a slave from it. And that's the warning. Now, could a man do this to a woman? Yes, a man could do this to a woman. It could happen the same way. But in Proverbs and in Solomon's writing, he uses a woman to represent both foolishness and wisdom. Remember the Proverbs 31 woman at the end of Proverbs? That's the representation of wisdom. And then there's the other woman. So I hope ladies aren't getting offended here, right? You're not supposed to be easily offended, right? Because there's another one here that's kind of like that coming up here. So I want you to be ready. I'm warming you up here. He said, "Behold, this is what I found," says the preacher, "while adding one thing to another to find the scheme of things, which my soul has sought repeatedly, but I have not found. One man among 1,000 I found, but a woman among all these I have not found." So he's looking for people with wisdom and understanding. And he says he looked at 1,000 men and only one of them had wisdom and understanding. He looked at a lot of women, he didn't say the exact number, and he didn't find any that had wisdom or understanding. Hey, man, are you glad you came to church today? Honey, are we going to be okay after this? Are we good? All right, so what does that mean? Is he making a point about you ladies? Is he saying that it's less likely? Or I'm kind of a math and numbers guy, and I think 1 in 1,000 is almost a statistical anomaly. Like he's saying, like, he's just saying what happened. He found one guy that had wisdom, and he didn't find any ladies that had wisdom. And it's just really rare, I think, is the way I would take that. It's just really rare. Now, some have made the point that they would say, yeah, he may be making a point about women and the particular temptations and weaknesses and things that they have, but I guess I wouldn't read into it that much. If that's what it means, if that's what God means, you can ask Him, okay? Take it up with Him. But in general, finding a wise person, a discerning person, and an understanding person is really, really rare. He says, let me share one more thing. If it's 1 in 1,000, let's say it's 1 in 1,000 to find a wise person. Doesn't that mean that you could be that 1 in 1,000? So it's not a call to not be wise. But it's very rare and it's very valuable. And so God is calling us to be wise. So He's calling us to be 1 in 1,000 in this picture as we look at it. And then He says, "See, this alone I found, that God made man upright, but they have sought out many schemes." So God made man to be upright, to be in fellowship with Him. But as we know, when sin entered the world, man fell and man became a schemer. And you and I were all born schemers, sinners, you know, that kind of a thing. Amen. How many of you are glad that you got called a schemer today? Yeah. You schemers, and I'm a schemer. We're all schemers, okay? But we really naturally work against God and what He wants in our lives. And so that's the end of the verses. But I want to conclude with a couple things here. Just wrap up with a couple things. I have a few more passages to look at the end here, but let's just take this as a really good warning that each and every one of us need to check our own hearts and our own selves, and we need to watch out in ourselves, not in our neighbor, but in ourselves, that we watch out for self-righteousness. Amen? So a few things about that. Self-righteousness is trying to make yourself righteous. Not God making you righteous, but you trying to make yourself righteous. And I would say that being too wise or overly wise is wisdom in your own sight is related. It's having all the answers. You're righteous. You have all the answers. You have it all understood. And now you need to help everyone else. And so if you're feeling that way, or I'm feeling that way, we need to really watch out in ourselves. We need humility is what we need, but we don't need that. I would say that it's holding grudges and being offended. Holding grudges and being offended, like as you said, especially like in this hypocritical way where we're not willing to acknowledge our own sin and look at our own sin, but we're willing to look at the sin in someone else. Or we take things so serious that someone says about us, but we would turn around and say the same thing about someone else and expect somebody not to take it serious in us. That's why, let me bring this home for you a little bit. You guys, we all need to watch when we're out driving on the road. How many of you have ever got mad on the road at somebody who did something to you? Okay. This is church. Come on, God. Come on. Stop it. Stop it. Tell the truth. Now, some of you are like, I don't have my license yet, so, you know. You ever been in this point where somebody did something just really unintelligent? Describe it that way. On the road to you, and you got really upset. I just can't believe you. Maybe even yell at the person or something. And then maybe like a couple days later, maybe even that day, you do something really unintelligent. On the road. And you feel like you're like, sorry. Where would you rather be? Would you rather be the person that's getting all mad and yelling at people because they did something unintelligent? Or would you rather be the one that's humbled there in that moment? I mean, the truth is none of us really want to be humbled in that moment. But the fact is, that's where you learn from God. You probably didn't learn anything from God when you were yelling at that other person. But you probably learned a lot from God when you were humbled in that moment, in that time, realizing, oh, I forgot. I'm guilty too. I still make mistakes too. So watch out for that kind of self-righteousness where it leads you to holding grudges and being offended and those kind of things. And then I would say related to that would be being a hypocritical judge. The most popular, well-known verse from the Bible used to be John 3:16. Now I think it's Matthew 7:1. By the world around us knows, it says, hey, you Christians aren't supposed to judge. Judge not, lest you be judged. It's the most well-known verse by non-Christians. But if you study the Bible and you understand what it means, it doesn't mean that we're not to make judgments about things and situations and circumstances, but we must not be hypocritical judges. Hypocritical judges where we would find somebody guilty of something and then we turn around and we have a different standard that we live by. We all live by the same standard, and that same standard is the Bible, and that same standard is Jesus. So watch out for that kind of self-righteousness that causes you to be a hypocritical judge. And remember that it is ultimately self-destructive for you to be a self-righteous person. It's ultimately self-destructive. Yeah, it hurts people around you, but it's ultimately self-destructive for you. As he said, you'll destroy yourself in that. Okay, the two passages I want to close in are ones that I think of when I think about the things we talked about today. There were really two things that I kind of honed in on about this. One is self-righteousness, and one is really basing things on our circumstances that we're in. We have to watch out for those two things. So there are two passages that come to mind. The first one on self-righteousness is Luke chapter 18, verses 9 through 14. It's called the Pharisee and the Tax Collector. And this is Jesus speaking. He said, well, let me just see. If you want to turn to that, Luke 18, 9 through 14, I'll give you a moment. You can turn to that. I don't have it on the screen. I'm going to read it to you here. The Pharisee and the Tax Collector. I can't interrupt Bible's pages turning because that's the sweetest sound in all the church. Amen. Says, he also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. Sound familiar? Sound fitting with what we talked about today, right? Not pulling us out of nowhere. That fits what we talked about today. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. Tax collector would be like the hatest of all, the one they hate the most of all the people there. Because they think he colludes with Rome and steals from them. Well, the Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed this, thus, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. That's a very self-righteous prayer. And it sounds almost comical, but I would say that we've all been guilty of this at times. And Jesus put this in the Bible for a reason, because we need this, because this is us sometimes. We're so able to look at everyone else's sin that we don't see our own sin. And that's why this guy prayed this way. And he was so impressed by himself and by what he did and all the things he did for God and all the ways he did it. I said, but the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven. But he beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. Who would you rather be? Would you rather be the Pharisee, the self-righteous Pharisee, or would you rather be the tax collector who humbly beat himself and said, nothing about anyone else, nothing about what he did, but he acknowledged that he was a sinner. And that's what it means to be saved, too, that we realize that. We realize that we're sinners in need of a Savior. And that Savior is Jesus. Now, the second passage related to our circumstance, Habakkuk 3:17-19. Habakkuk 3:17-19, one of the later books in the Old Testament, one of the last ones. It says, the title in my Bible is Habakkuk Rejoices in the Lord. And I love these verses. It says, though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olives fail, and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God, the Lord, is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on my high places. The whole world can be following around me. All the circumstances around could look very bleak and very difficult and very painful. But this is saying he's still going to rejoice in the Lord. And that's where we need to be. So not based on our circumstance, in the midst of our circumstance, rejoicing and praising God. And then He will be our strength. Amen? Amen. All right. Let's pray and the worship team come on up and close us out so we can sing to the Lord together. Heavenly Father, thank You so much again for the opportunity to be in Your Word, to read it publicly, to interpret it, to talk about it, to try to apply it to our lives, Lord. And we just pray again that You would help us to do that. And as we think about what we saw here, Lord, help us to be satisfied when You don't answer every question the way we want You to, or even what we think is a complete answer, but that we trust You, we put You first, and that we follow You and walk with You, and that we can serve You together here as a church. Thank You so much. We love You and we praise You. And now we're just privileged to stand up and sing to You. Thank You so much. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.